Which explains why she retired early. Well, those of you who've been around a while know Cody, but let me read a little about him anyway. And he may think he's ducked his childhood stories, but we're going to get one in. So freedom, faith, family, and work ethic and fun were some of the many values learned and experiences enjoyed raised in New Hope Community. Cody attended Mineola ISD from kindergarten through 12th grade, graduated in class of 2001. And during high school, he participated in FFA athletics and served in a variety of campus leadership positions, including debate team. Don't know he left that off. He was selected by his fellow classmates as Mr. Mineola High School in 2001. After high school, he attended TJC for 3 semesters, becoming involved in students' government and helping to establish the first collegiate FFA program in Tyler Junior College's history. After TJC, he attended Texas A&M University in College Station, where he received his Bachelor of Science degree in Political Science. So I guess FFA didn't require snake handling. So apparently during his classroom, and I'm not going to tell you what teacher told me this, but her initials are Joyce Williams. There was a dead snake found behind in the room and near Cody. And I preached last week on walking on water, which no other man has been able to do. But I understand a big boy can walk on desks when he has to get away from a snake. So in 2005, Cody began his career in public education, working in Quitman, Winona, Alba Golden, Grand Saline, and Mineola ISD. He has served as teacher coach, high school assistant principal, elementary principal, high school principal, and superintendent of schools. He is the utility player of the ISD. He became the first alumni to be named superintendent of schools in Mineola ISD in January 2020. During his first 5 years of teaching and coding, Cody earned his master's in educational administration and his principal and superintendent certifications from the University of Texas at Tyler in 2010. 2008, Cody accepted the call to become the youth pastor at Myrtle Springs Baptist Church in Quitman under the leadership of Pastor James Ritchie. He served in that capacity until December 2014, in which he accepted the call of becoming pastor of Cartwright Baptist Church following Pastor David Smith. In 2016, Cody was recognized for his work in the Tyler Junior College Promise Scholarship by being recognized as one of TJC's heroes and friends. The Quitman Area Chamber of Commerce recognized him in 2017 as Clergy of the Year. And in 2020, the Mineola Rotary Club recognized him as Mineola's Man of the Year. Cody is a member of the Mineola Rotary Club, in which he serves as board member and Mineola Kiwanis Club. And he was recently selected Region 7's Executive Board Member of the Texas Association of Communities of Schools. He also serves on the Board of Directors at UT Health Quitman Hospital. During his free time, Cody enjoys traveling, watching sports, reading, and highly debatable, but slowly improving his game of golf. Trying to break that 3-digit mark. Welcome, Cody Mice.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you today. I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to you this morning. It is always good to come home, and I appreciate being able to come back to New Hope. Kind of to give you some very brief history about growing up here in the community. Just across the street is where my great-grandmother lived, Opal Pomeroy. And so when my mom had me, it was time for her to go back to work at Mineola Community Bank. And as a small child, I stayed with her during the day. And so she pretty much helped raise me up. My mom and dad were working and had a wonderful childhood experience. My parents owned the home directly behind the house that's right across from the church. And that's where I grew up at. That's where I spent my entire time going through school. And eventually my parents bought the property here. It's catty corner to the church. Miss Vera Middleton owned that. And they built their home there, and that's where they live today. So I never had a chance to live there, but have lived in this community growing up for a long time. My grandparents, my dad's parents, they live just a little bit down the county road here on the left. So to say that New Hope is home, man, that this was home for me. A wonderful childhood experience, and just really thankful to be back today. I'd miss a big opportunity if I didn't tell you guys just a little bit about what's going on at the school. And first and foremost, let me say this as your superintendent here in the community. Hey, thank you for all of your support this past school year. COVID has made things very interesting. And we were able to have a really good school year in 2020-21. I can remember sitting in a district executive committee meeting with all of our superintendents and our head football coaches and athletic directors, and there wasn't a single person that thought we would play an entire season in football last fall. And we were all just under the impression, hey, kids are going to get COVID, it's going to shut down, we're not going to be able to have school. And I am so thankful to report that we were not only able to have school, we were able to play every single one of our football games. We had a great year. I've told a lot of people the only difference between 2 years ago and last year was everybody wore a mask and we used a lot of hand sanitizer. That's the only difference. So thank y'all for your support in the community. Two things I want to tell you about. Tyler Junior College Promise Scholarship. In this community, this is something that we're very privileged to be a part of. In May of 2020, we signed a historic agreement with Tyler Junior College to partner with them to bring the Promise Scholarship Program to Mineola. We are the only school outside of the taxing district of Tyler Junior College to have this program. And the only reason that we're able to do that is because there's been a lot of good people that have lived here in Mineola, that have left, that have decided to give some of their fortune or some of the accumulation of wealth that they'd accumulated, they gave it back to the school to make that a reality. Our school manages a little bit over $1 million in scholarships that have been left to the district. We have wonderful partners with the Meredith Foundation. That if you don't know much about the Meredith Foundation in Mineola, it is unbelievable what they do to provide support to this community. Also, there's a couple that graduated from Mineola, Tom and Mary Reish. They've left a little bit over $2 million that's in an account that generates interest, that gives scholarships to kids, and that's been going on for 20 years now. And so what the Promise Scholarship is, every kid that starts in the class of 2025, so that'll be this incoming group of freshmen, if they show up to school, if they act right, if they have a 2.5 GPA, which is not that high, if you're able to do that, then you have an opportunity to earn a scholarship to be able to go to TJC. And they can go for, like I did, 3 semesters, or you can go and get a career in technical education certificate to go work in HVAC or go work in welding or go work in advanced manufacturing, or you can just pursue a couple of years to get ready to go to college at a 4-year program. And so that's the opportunity that our kids are going to have coming from this district. It's an incredible way to lift kids up, to get them an education, to go do the things that they want to do. And also, what's the main purpose of education? It's to build a better future for our country, right? That's exactly what we're in the business to do. It's to make a better America. And so that's what we're in the process of doing at Mineola ISD. Want to invite every single one of you to a program Wednesday, August the 25th. We're having a program called Rachel's Challenge. It'll be at the school district that Wednesday evening. Mark it on your calendar. Some of you probably heard of Rachel Joy Scott. She was the first student who was killed during the Columbine school shooting. And her dad, David Scott, they created a program, and they share her message all over the country, and a matter of fact, all over the world. And they talk about the type of person that Rachel Scott was, and about the kindness that she exhibited to other people. It's a very biblical-based program that really impacts a lot of kids. I sit through a lot of programs when I was high school principal. You know, sometimes the kids are engaged. I can guarantee you, when they have this program at our school, you'll be able to hear a pin drop with 500 high school kids in a gymnasium. It's that powerful of a program. And so that Wednesday evening, that's an opportunity for the community to come together, and we'll have that program. So make a note of that. Love to see you at the school. Love for all of y'all to come be a part of that program if you're in town that evening on the 25th. I say all that to say this. I love a good coming home story. And I have a video, but we're going to have it for the 11 o'clock service. But I'll tell you about it so you can look it up on YouTube when you get a chance. Go to YouTube and type in Captain Roy Knight Comes Home, Southwest Airlines video. Some of you have probably seen this before. Dr. Bill Knight was the superintendent of schools here in Mineola for 20 years. He had a brother that left in 1967 to go to Vietnam. He was a pilot in Vietnam. His plane was shot down. He was killed. His body was never recovered up until just a few years ago. The cool story is this. They found the remains of Captain Roy Knight, and his son, Brian, who last saw him when he was 5 years old, saw his dad fly from Love Field to head out to go to war. His son, Brian, is a pilot for Southwest Airlines and had the opportunity to fly his dad's remains home to Love Field for a proper burial. Isn't that an incredible story? That's a great coming home story. Can I show you a great coming home story in the Bible this morning? If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to take a look at verses 11 through 32 this morning. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I'll set the stage for you before we read the text, but Jesus is involved in his earthly ministry. He is teaching, he is preaching, he is healing individuals, and there are a lot of people that are following Jesus during this time. The Bible says in verse 1 that there were sinners and tax collectors that were following him. Now, if you know anything about tax collectors in the Bible, they were a bunch of crooks. They would steal money. They'd take a cut off the top. These were corrupt government officials working for Rome. So these tax collectors and these sinners, they were coming near Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the do-goods in the Jewish community, they said, hey, look, this guy's allowing tax collectors and sinners to come hang out with him. And Jesus talks about a few stories about how we need to treat people and how we need to love people. And I want to tie this all in because this church has been in this community for 157 years. There was a conversation that I had with a pastor named Fred Morrow right outside this door right here about my salvation. I'd accepted Christ by faith. I'd accepted His grace and what He offered me. But I was scared to death to walk down here to the front of this aisle because I was a very shy boy when I was a young kid. I was scared to death to be baptized in front of the church. And it was because of a pastor in this church and a conversation that we had on a Wednesday night that I talked to him about my salvation experience. I told him that I wanted to be baptized in somebody that could just talk and listen and converse and calm the fears of a very shy kid. I was baptized right here in this baptistry and was a member of this church. Let me show you that story here this morning. Luke chapter 15. We'll start in verse 11. The scripture says this. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. And so he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. Verse 18, I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found." And so they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. "Your brother is here," he told him, "and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. And so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, "Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found." That is an incredible picture of God's grace and God's favor. I want to tell you just a few specifics of this story, and then I'm going to tie it up for you, okay? Think about Jewish culture. The oldest son, in his rights, legally, he had rights to 2/3 of the estate, which is kind of different the way we think about it today because, you know, if you have children, depending on, I guess, the relationship that you have with them, if you had 3 children, you kind of divide that all evenly. If you had 2, you'd split it in half and give assets. But the law, the Jewish law, said that the oldest son would get 2/3 of the estate, and any of the other siblings would kind of share the other portion. So the oldest son was entitled to 2/3. The youngest son was entitled to 1/3. Now, I want to throw this on you and let this really sink in. If you have children here today, if you have children that are still living among us, and they came to you and they said, "I want my inheritance and I want it now." Some of you would sit here this morning, you ain't getting anything. I'm not going to tell you that. Or that's pretty disrespectful that you would come to me and ask for an inheritance, ask for money or ask for assets right now. And this is exactly the way it was during this time. It was extremely disrespectful. Matter of fact, it's almost like saying, this young man saying, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were already dead so that I could get your assets." Now, I find it interesting that you don't read anything in the text about, we can think if we put ourselves in this position, how would you respond? What would you say? I don't see anything in there what Dad said. The Scripture says that Dad divided the assets and gave to the son. The Bible says that the son left home. Automatically, you started to see his heart. What did he want? He wanted freedom. He wanted independence. He didn't want to live under the same roof that he had lived under for so long. He thought that the grass was greener on the other side. You see a later reference when the brother talks about it. He pretty much took all of his money and he absolutely blew it. He lived among prostitutes. He wasted his funds. He wasted his fortune. And he was absolutely broke. Now I will say this, and this is bonus, and this doesn't even, and this is just a practical part of it, but it really applies to us too. You show me your bank statement, I'll show you where your heart is. Let me say that one more time. You show me your bank statement, I'll show you exactly where your heart is this morning. And you see exactly where this young man's heart is with his inheritance. He goes off, he lives wild, he blows all his money, and then look what happens. You remember mom and daddy teaching you ought to save for a rainy day? Because rainy days are coming, right? Rainy days are coming. This young man didn't have anything. He was absolutely broke. There was a famine in the country. He didn't even have anything to eat. And for a Jewish kid to feed pigs and to work among pigs, that's the absolute most disrespectful job that any person could have worked. This is bottom of the barrel. The next step for this young man is death. This is
how bad of a situation he's in. I used to coach with a guy. I think about this when two-a-days are getting ready to crank up. And, you know, now that I've been in administration for quite a while, I'm sitting there thinking, man, I don't know how those guys even get out there and do that the way they do it in the hours that they put in out in this heat. And I had a guy that I used to coach with, and he told us one time, he said, guys, I'm going to tell y'all something. He said the worst day in the life of a coach is the best day in the life of a ditch digger. I thought, well, that's probably pretty true to that. This was a despicable job, what this young man was working. Terrible. So he wakes up one morning, and he looks around and he says, man, how many times have I been back to my father's house, and I realized, man, those hired servants, they got plenty to eat. They got everything that they need. I'm gonna rehearse this. I'm gonna plan my lines, and I'm gonna go back to my dad, and I'm gonna talk to him. And I'm gonna see if he'll just hire me as a servant working in his house. And so the young man does this. He goes back. I find it interesting that if you look in the scripture, the Bible says that the dad saw this young man from a long ways off. I wonder if he was sitting on the porch. Watch it. I wonder, did he go at a certain time every day and kind of look to see if he was going to come back or when he would be coming back? The scripture says that he saw him while he was a long ways off and he ran out to meet him. You know, there was in Jewish law, for disgracing the family, did you realize you could be stoned for that? You could be killed for that. But the dad runs out to him and gracefully meets him. And the son, he's got this rehearsed. Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Will you hire me back? And while in the midst of that conversation, dad just completely interrupts him and says, bring him a robe, get him a gold ring, get sandals on his feet, slaughter the fattened calf. Let's have a party because my son is home. I can imagine what his clothes, what they look like. Shameful problem. He put a gold ring on his finger because he needed to restore his credit in the market. When they would go to the market in the Jewish culture, they would use that as kind of the standard that, hey, my family has money. We have established credit to buy goods. He put sandals on his feet so he could travel and go and do again and represent his family.
They have this big celebration. In verse 25, to close out, how many times are we just like that older brother? How many times is that us? The Bible says that the brother got angry about it. He comes back from the field and he asks one of the guys, he said, man, what's going on up at the house? I hear music and I hear dancing and I hear all this celebration.
And the guy tells him, he said, your brother is lost. The oldest son is just beside himself. Comes to his dad and says, man, how could you do this? I've worked for you my whole life, and you never even gave me a small goat that I could go and have a celebration with my friends. And the dad explains to him, he says this, hey, everything I've got is yours. But this boy was lost, and now he's been found, and we're going to celebrate with him. This morning, I want to challenge you with this to close out. The dad is a great representation of our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. The dad is a great representation of what we as a church should be. Can I tell you this morning? Let me
share this with you as we get ready to close out. And I know I'm running on borrowed time right here. Number one is this. Free choice. People are going to disappoint you.
I can't tell you what's going on behind your eyes. You can't tell a lot of times what's going on behind people's eyes either. People will disrespect you. They'll disappoint you. They'll let you down. You know, you won't know what to think. But sometimes you got to allow a little bit of free choice. It makes into the equation. There's some things that are worth fighting about, and there's there's some things that are absolutely not worth it. I'd encourage you this morning to choose wisely for what those things are. I think about this dad, man, if you were to rake this kid over the coals, and it's like, you're the stupidest idiot. I can't believe you're doing this. Don't ever come back. Sure enough, he'd lost his son. Dad chose wisely in how he responded to a situation that he didn't necessarily like. Second thing is this, what a perfect balance of love. Firm, but the bridge wasn't burnt. Number three, consistently looking for his son. Do we as a church consistently look for people to minister to? That's our job. There is a whole lot of people out here that need help. True Kathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, this is one of my favorite quotes, and I share this with all of my leaders in our school. I share this quote with them. You can determine whether or not that they need encouragement in their life? There's one qualification for them. It's if they're breathing. We need to pick people up. We need to lift people up. I can't imagine what our society would be. You worry about our society. But I couldn't imagine what our society would be if our churches rose up to those occasions to help meet some of those obligations. It would transform our community, the way that we live. Next thing is this, overwhelming love, forgiveness. I still love you. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved you? I'm a chief amongst, I feel like Paul sometimes, I'm chief among sinners. But God still loved me. God's grace was sufficient. You know what grace means? Here's the definition. J. Vernon McGee said this, grace means love in action. Jesus loved us. He acted out that love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'll tell you this story in closing. And what a challenge it is to our church. D.L. Moody was a pastor in Chicago. And he was teaching a Sunday school class. And he noticed this little boy, he kept coming from, miles away. And he was very far off. And he asked that little boy, he said, I got a question. There's all these churches you pass. Why do you come to this Sunday school class on Sunday mornings? And that little boy looked at him, and he said, because I love him. There's some great application between this dad's response and how we as individuals and how we as a church should respond. And my belief is this, that we can do some of those things, including the practice. It's easy to come to church, easy to sell a few, easy to read, listen to a pastor. The hard part is going outside of you and doing something. If we can put a few of those things in action, it's my belief. This church not only for 157 years, but will be here until Jesus Christ makes his return. That's hard. Father, it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the church next to us. Father, I pray that every individual in this room will be challenged by the words of this soul. Father, that we will get off the bench, that we will do something. Father, that we would go back and we would reflect on the way that that dad behaved in that situation. And Father, we would internalize some of those things and we would go out and do them ourselves. Maybe this story's hit home with you because maybe your children that are trained, your situations that are going on, and, we don't really know about, but God can know about it. And so, Father, we pray that you would clear us off, change our lives. Allow people to have conversations. Father, we pray for our church to lift us up in the body of believers so we can have a greater impact. Father, we love you. We thank you for everything that you've done. We thank you for exhibiting the love that you've given us. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our God, we need you. Richie, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
I can hear you. How's the video feed and everything?
It's good.
I'm kind of in a closet right here, but it's right here close to the stage area. Y'all doing good this morning? Jefferson's a deep place. So the text we already this morning, and I don't know what was going on, but she said she wasn't going to be able to make church tonight. So she didn't say that. She said everything about it. She said she wasn't going to be able to make it. Yeah, I got confused, but you know that girl that was in church last Sunday, I thought her name was Stubblefield. And I thought then when I saw that email, I thought they were so, but they, I guess it was just the husband that wasn't there a couple of weeks ago. I don't think he had a chance to come to the church. Oh, was he? Okay. Okay.
Shane Carter.
worried about Jack and Susan. I tell you what, I talked to Susan a little bit through text. I think she was pretty excited about being trying to be able to come to church on Sunday. I know Jack's got that other way to try to get her, even out with Dr. Ryan. I don't know. And I don't know if they even have finances to do almost something a little bit easier for her to do. But I don't know, a big excursion, that thing's already a chore to get in. Especially for them.
The new stadium's indoor. Yeah, so they cool it off. It's 72 in big game time. Yeah. Hey, it is. It felt like it got cooler as the game went on too. So it's pretty incredible. They lost when I was there 2 nights ago. I was there Friday night. Did they win last night? Okay. Yeah, they got beat. Well, they started out pretty well, but they did a few home runs, tried to come back. But it's a neat ballpark, and they did a really good job with it. Any other prayer requests I think of? Linda, I guess Linda's gone. Daryl's still in a lot of pain.
All I can say is I hope my pipes are still that good at your age. Very good, very special song. Thank you. Well, most of you know our speaker this morning, Cody Mize, but for those of you who don't, and for a few facts you may not know, Cody would say freedom, faith, family, work ethic, and fun were some of the many values learned and experienced, enjoyed being raised in the New Hope community. Cody attended Mineola ISD from kindergarten through 12th grade, graduating in the class of 2001. During high school, he participated in FFA, athletics, and served in a variety of campus leadership positions. And as I mentioned this morning, I know he's also in debate. Didn't you win state or something in FFA? He was selected by his classmates as Mr. Mineola High School in 2001. A little story about his school. I heard from one of his teachers. He, not going to say which teacher it was, but her initials are Joyce Williams. There was a dead snake found in the in a corner near Cody. And last week I preached that no man since Peter has walked on water. But apparently a big boy can walk across desks when he has to get away from a snake. After high school, he attended Tyler Junior College for 3 semesters, becoming involved in a student government and helping to establish the first collegiate FFA program at Tyler Junior College's history. After TJC, he attended Texas A&M University in the Promised Land, where he received his Bachelor of Science degree in political science. In 2005, Cody began his career in public education working in Quitman, Winona, Alva Golden, Grand Saline, and Mineola ISD. He served as teacher coach, high school assistant principal, elementary principal, high school principal, and superintendent of schools. He is the ultimate utility player for the independent school district. He became the first alumni to be named superintendent of schools at Mineola ISD in January 2020. And during his first 5 years of teaching coaching, Cody earned his master's in educational administration and his principal and superintendent certifications from the University of Texas in Tyler, 2010. In 2008, Cody accepted the call to become youth minister at Myrtle Springs Baptist Church in Quitman under the leadership of Pastor James Ritchie. He served in that capacity until December of 2014, in which he accepted the call of pastor of Cartwright Baptist Church following Pastor David Smith. In 2016, Cody was recognized for his work on the Tyler Junior College Promise Scholarship by being recognized as one of TJC's heroes and friends. Quitman Area Chamber of Commerce recognized him in 2017 as Clergy of the Year. In 2020, the Mineola Rotary Club recognized him as Mineola's Man of the Year. Cody is a member of the Mineola Rotary Club, in which he serves as a board member, and the Kiwanis Club. He was recently selected as Region 7's Executive Board Member of the Texas Association of Communities in School. He also serves on the Board of Directors at UT Health Quitman Hospital. During his free time, what's left, Cody enjoys traveling, watching sports, reading, and highly debatable but slowly improving his game of golf. Please welcome Cody Mize.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. You know, I always get a kick out of the church history when they're going through and they talk about the salary of the pastor is $5 and then some produce. And I got to thinking about Michael with all those girls that he's got to feed. That might not be a bad option going forward for him. And if he's tuned in on Facebook this morning, they're driving home, Michael, I tried for you, brother. Hey, it's great to see everybody here today. It's always good to come home. 157 years of legacy being built right here in this community is pretty amazing. And so thank you for being here this morning. I would miss an opportunity to tell y'all just a couple of things. Number one, Miss Williams, and I don't know where did Joyce take off to. She in here? She
He's in the back somewhere. Miss Williams and Mr. Jim Phillips are absolute treasures in this community. The work that they're doing to study the history of our community, the work that they're doing right now in the community schools. A lot of kids don't realize how many schools used to exist in Wood County. And there was a school right here in New Hope in this community. And the work that they're doing is just really incredible. And it took me a long time to grow up to realize just how important that was, because when I was a kid, I didn't think anything about that stuff. But now as I've got older, I realize just how valuable that is. I thought it was neat the other day. It's been a few weeks ago. Mr. Phillips had texted me an image of my grandfather, my dad's dad. He had sent me a part of his schedule when he was a student here at New Hope. And something I didn't know, in 1940, you know, there was only 11 grades. 1940, the legislature said there was going to be a 12th grade. So my grandfather pretty much skipped his freshman year and went from 8th grade to 10th grade in New Hope. I thought that was really cool. You can look at his schedule and see all that. That's some of the information that they're able to uncover through their work. I'd also miss out on an opportunity if I didn't brief you guys from the standpoint of being the superintendent of schools here at Mineola. The vast majority of you here today, you've got a tie to Mineola. Some of you are taxpayers. You might not have kids in the school. Some of you have kids in the school. Some of you are very involved in the school. And I will say this about the district. Thank you for your support through last school year. COVID's been a really interesting time. It's been an interesting time for your place of work, just with lockdowns and everything that we've gone through as a society. And we couldn't have done it without strong community backing. I've told this story several times. I've sat in a district executive committee meeting with all the superintendents in our district and athletic directors. And I can remember when we were getting ready to start the school year, we were talking about football games. And everybody in that room thought that, man, we're going to play a couple of games and then we're going to have to cancel the season. We're going to have to shut down school. It's just going to be a total nightmare. Well, I'm happy to report to you, we were able to not only have school, but we were able to play every single football game that was on our schedule and some. And so we were able to educate kids. And have you ever seen the newspaper, seen some of the scores? Being in school helped our kids a whole lot. Our scores, when you look at the rest of the state, your scores right here in Mineola, Texas, because of the hard work of your principals and your assistant principals and your teachers, bus drivers, all of those folks that help make a school system work, that's the reason those kids were able to have success.
So you've got a lot to be, and I don't know what's going on right there. You've got a lot to be proud of in the Mineola community. I'll say this second thing about the school. We were able to sign an agreement with Tyler Junior College in May of 2020 to launch the Mineola TJC Promise Scholarship. This is a game changer for kids in Mineola. And the only reason, we're the only school in the East Texas area outside of the taxing district that's been able to do this. And you want to know why we've been able to do it? Because there's been good people that have lived in this community that accumulated their fortune through the lifetime of their careers and said, you know what, I want to give back to the school. I bet you probably didn't realize this, but our school district manages a little bit over $1.2 million in local scholarships right there at our facility. There is a family, Tom and Mary Reish. When I was a senior, 2001, they started a scholarship program. They got a little bit of over $2 million in an account. They started a scholarship program. Several of you probably benefited from that in here. When you graduate, you have the opportunity to apply to a scholarship from the Tom and Mary Reish Scholarship Fund. 95% of the kids that apply get the scholarship. That's incredible. That doesn't happen in every community, folks. The Meredith Foundation. My goodness, a book could be written about how good the Meredith Foundation has been to this community. And they have been great to our school district. And they're helping out in that process of scholarships for our kids. I want to tell you how special of a community it is. I had a gentleman come by. He had told me that he wanted to come by and see me. And you know, it's kind of one of those, you just kind of chalk it up. Well, I don't know if they'll ever come by. But sure enough, he'd made a phone call and set up a meeting and set up an appointment. I had the opportunity to sit down with him. And he walks into my office. And he and Mr. Bjork, our assistant superintendent of finance, we met with him. And he had this old briefcase. And he pulled out this picture of him as a grade school student playing a piano at the old school kind of catty corner to the University Street gym. And he told William and I, he said, "Some of my fondest memories were right here at Mineola ISD." And he said, "I've read about the scholarship program you guys got going." He said, "I want to do this. A little bit over $100,000 in this one account that I have. I want to make sure that this goes towards the promised scholarships for these kids. I've got more and I want to do more. But this is where we're going to start at." And I thought, man, I've been doing this for 16 years and I've never had that happen to me before. I thought that was incredible. That's the impact that this community has on our kids. Can I say this one last thing? I want to invite you to the school. So throw this on your calendar. Wednesday, August the 25th. And I'm going to talk to your pastor, see if I can twist his arm a little bit to see if we can get all of you guys to come to the Mineola High School gym. We're going to have a program called Rachel's Challenge that's coming to Mineola. Rachel Joy Scott was the first student that was killed during the Columbine school shooting. Her dad, Daryl, has taken her story all over the nation and all over the country and all over the world, a matter of fact, telling her story, how she treated people, the life and the legacy that she lived. It is a powerful, powerful program, and it is God-centered. And I will tell you this, I've sat through many programs at high school campuses, middle school campuses. This is one of the only programs that I've sat in where you will have 500 kids in a gym and you can hear a pin drop about how powerful this story is. And so August the 25th, mark that on your calendar. I want you to come be a part of it. Everybody in this room is invited to come to the high school that night as we hear about this program. It's going to be a culture changer for our school. Random acts of kindness, doing good things for people, that's what we want to build up in the community. And that's what we want to create in the culture of our school. I love a good coming home story, don't you? I've got a video, and I'll tell you about it where you can go and watch this later so you can hear the sound. I think the video part will do it justice. How many of you know Dr. Bill Knight in the community? Y'all remember Dr. Bill Knight? He was superintendent in Mineola for 20 years. And Dr. Knight, he's a really neat individual. His brothers served in the military, and there is just a wonderful story. I want you to check this video. We're going to play this video and let y'all check this out about one of his brothers. Even though you can't hear the sound, check it out.
To be able to do this, to bring my father home, I'm very, very honored and very lucky. How many people would ever have this kind of opportunity to do this?
This is awesome.
At the end of the war, I remember as a kid watching every single POW come off those airplanes, and I watched every one of them. Your job and your duty as a family and as a child is to have hope. But as a kid, what you really think is if you don't do that, you're somehow going to be responsible for him being lost.
As you probably noticed, a little bit of activity going off on the right side of the aircraft. He's taking one of our servicemen home. Dallas. 52 years in coming. Particular serviceman was lost.
January of 1967, last time I saw my father, I was 5 years old, and that was at Love Field in Dallas, Texas. When I first got the call, you know, it was almost surreal because I really didn't think it would ever happen. Wow, you know, he's really coming home. We're going to be able to bring him back, and we're going to have a place where we can honor him.
Southwest 1220, we got a message for you.
I'm ready, sir.
On behalf of Regional Approach, who welcomed your father, Colonel Knight, home. While he's gone, he will never be forgotten.
It's very touching, you know, everything that I've gotten from all the people at Southwest Airlines that have done so much to make this happen. It's been overwhelming.
The pilot that flew you in today was that same 5-year-old boy who left here at Love Field 52 years ago with his dad to say goodbye.
The support and all that's happened, you know, it's just been phenomenal. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of my company right now. I'm so proud of Southwest Airlines for what they've done to make this happen. Oh my gosh, thank you.
That's a great coming home story, isn't it? I've got one better for you this morning, though. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. That's where our text is going to be. I'm going to go really fast because I know everybody's ready to eat lunch, so I'm going to move as quick as I can through this text, but I don't want y'all to miss this coming home story because I think there's some application here that the things that the dad exhibits, that if the church would exhibit this, you guys will be here until Jesus come back and the rapture occurs. Amen? I think you'll be here that long. If we can take some of this stuff, the hard part about coming to church is this. It's easy to come. It's not hard to get up and go. That's pretty easy. It's easy to sit there and listen. It's easy to read your Bible. The hard part is to go out of these doors and go live it. That's the hard part. That's the challenge. The behavior side of it. The actual putting it into practice. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning that if we can do some of these things that Dad did, we're going to be in pretty good shape as a church. You'll be in pretty good shape as a man or woman that's in this building here today. Take a look at your text, verse 11. This is where I'll start. Let me set the stage just real quick. Jesus has been preaching. He's been teaching. He's been healing. All these people are following Him. He's got this big crowd. Sinners and tax collectors have started to come around the group. Tax collectors were crooks in this society. They'd take a cut off the top. They'd work for the Roman government. They were despicable people. They were crooks. They would take a cut. These sinners that were around them, who knows what kind of issues they had. These people were coming around Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they were looking at these people and wondering, why is Jesus hanging out with them? Why is He hanging out with these people? And Jesus teaches a few stories, and then He gets to this story. Look at verse 11. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. And so he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. I want to stop right there just for a second. In our culture today, if you're going to leave an inheritance to someone, depending on your relationship with your children, you're probably going to split it up. If you've got three kids, you would divide it up equally and give it to them unless there's major issues there and you decide to do whatever you do with it. But in this culture, the law said that the oldest son would get 2/3 of the inheritance and the other kids would get whatever's left. And so this second brother, this youngest brother, he was going to get 1/3 of the estate. Now I want you to notice something in this text. Do you realize how disrespectful it would be that if I went to my parents and I said, hey, listen, I'd like to go ahead and get my inheritance this afternoon, if that's all right with y'all. When everything opens up on Monday, I'd like to go ahead and get my inheritance. My dad's smiling right now because he knows exactly what he'd tell me, what I could do. You know what? It would be disrespectful, right? It's almost like wishing that your parents were dead or your dad was dead. It was very disrespectful. But in this culture, you could legally do that. And so, notice the dad here. The dad divides the assets, gives it to the kid. And notice here, I want to show you something. Human nature, you guys can play your own role. You know exactly what you would probably say to your kid if they came and asked for their inheritance early. Some of you, it might be real interesting. You know what you would say. Notice what the dad does here. He doesn't even say anything. He just does it. He divides up the assets. He gives it to the son. And the scripture says that the son went off and he got ready to go and he traveled to a distant land. Hey, he was ready to have some freedom. He was ready to have some independence. He wanted to do things his way. And so he took off. The Bible says that he squandered his money in foolish living. I'm going to say something to you this morning, and I'm not going to charge you a bit for this little wise piece right here. But if you'll show me your bank statement, I'll show you where your heart is. Can I say that one more time? If you'll show me where your bank statement is, I'll show you where your heart is this morning. This kid took off, and he squandered everything that he had in some foolish living. He was making terrible decisions. Take a look here at verse 14. Look what happens. Your mom and daddy ever tell you to save for a rainy day? Oh, the rain came for sure. Look at verse 14. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. This is the worst of the worst situations. A Jewish boy working around pigs, unclean animals. This is the worst job. The next step is death for this kid. This is as bad as it gets. I'm thinking about our coaching staff because tomorrow morning they're getting ready to crank up football practice, and our band directors are getting ready to start band. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be hot tomorrow. I think about the work that they'll do and the hours that they will put in to move their teams and their bands, to move them to levels of excellence. And I can remember many times how hot I'd be out there working when I was coaching and just dragging tired. I mean, just dead tired. I had an old coach that I worked with. He told me one time, he said, "Boy, I want to tell you something." He said, "The worst day in the life of a coach is the best day in the life of somebody digging a ditch." And I thought, that's pretty smart. That's probably right. Yeah. That's hard work, isn't it? This guy was doing something that he didn't enjoy. Can you imagine that? He's broke. He's wasted his dad's money. He's decimated. Look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, thank God, God gave us senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" The kid rehearses exactly what he's going to say. He gets ready to go home. "I'll go work in daddy's fields. I'll do whatever it takes because I know that those guys are taken care of." The scripture says that he rehearsed this well and he took off, settling for home. And while he was a long ways off, his father saw him. He ran to him and had compassion for him. Did you know in Jewish society, legally, this young man, for disgracing his family's name, could have been stoned? The Bible says that the dad ran to him. He had compassion for him. He loved him up. Scripture is going to tell us, look what he did for him. Take a look here in the scripture. Verse 22. "But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate." Can you imagine what his clothes looked like?
I bet it was shameful. Dad said, get a robe for him. Dad said, get the golden ring and put it on his finger. You know what that means? He wanted to restore his credit in the marketplace. He could go and buy and show his ring to show everyone that he had some credit. He was worth something. He could purchase something in the marketplace. Get him sandals for his feet so he can travel and he can go and he can do, and there won't be any restrictions there on the kid. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. Let's party. Let's have a good time. How many of us are like this older son, though? Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he's come back safe and sound. Look at verse 28. Natural human response in a lot of situations. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, look, I've been saving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him. Son, he said to him, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but is found. So many times our natural human response is just like that brother. Dad, I'm mad about this. You're telling me this kid came home, he blew everything you gave him, he came home, you put a robe on him, you put a ring on his hand, you put sandals on his feet, you slaughtered the fattened calf. You, Dad, what are you trying to do? Our generation would say, are you enabling him to do this? Are you enabling this behavior? And the dad just loved him up. The father tells him, he says, listen, son, hey, everything I've got, it's yours. Everything. But this guy was our son. This son was lost. But now he's found. And we're going to celebrate. What do you take out of this? What's the application? What do you walk out of this building with today, being able to say, and I'm going to try these things, this is what I'm going to attempt to do? Because we can read Scripture and we can study the Bible and we can sing songs all day long. But if we don't walk out of here and try to do some stuff to change some things in our society, it's not going to get any better. What can we take from Dad? Here's the first thing that I think was pretty wise, what Dad did. There's battles to fight, and there's things we shouldn't argue about. Choose wisely. I just wonder if Dad in his situation, if he would have told that son, you're the sorriest, no good. Hey, don't ever work. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Don't ever come back here. Would have that son ever made a decision to come home? I don't know. I guess that's up for debate, isn't it? I find that interesting that Dad was pretty wise and that he just didn't really push that issue a little bit. Today we live in a culture that is more divisive than ever. Amen? I mean, just look around, man. It's more divisive than it's ever been. I see people fight about some of the stuff that really, at the end of the day, it don't amount to a hill of beans about. Be careful what you choose to take your stand on. What else do we learn from this dad? I find it interesting that, I wonder if Dad was waiting on the porch for him. Was he waiting on that opportunity for him to come back? Are you as a person, are you actively looking? You as a church, are you actively searching to see where that child is or where that community member is or who we need to bring in and who we need to help. And are we doing that? I find it very interesting as well that the text doesn't say that Dad didn't set him down and say, "I told you so." Sometimes people need the truth, don't they? I'm not saying not ever tell them the truth. Sometimes people need to see the truth. And I'll tell you this about truth. Truth is conflictual. Some of the people that have shared the truth with me that are very honest, man, I might not have liked it then, but I certainly appreciated it later on. Yeah. But Dad approached this in a way where he just didn't rake him over the coals. Came back in and just absolutely loved him up. And can I challenge you with this? Do you love people like that? You know what the key is to keeping the church rolling? Is to have love like this Dad. Love like Jesus had for you and me. People watch how you love others. They watch how you care for other people. Truett Cathy says this to all of his employees. I've told this to our employees several times. How do you know if somebody needs encouragement? There's one qualification for it. It's if they're breathing. Think about the impact that you have, the influence that you have, your family, the circle of friends that you have, the impact that you have in the community. I would say this, Dad was an expert on loving people up. I'll tell you this story and I'll close. D.L. Moody, the great pastor, Chicago based. There's a little boy that was walking down to Sunday school class that he was teaching. Walking several blocks to come to his Sunday school class. And D.L. Moody asked this little boy one day, he said, "Son, I've got a question for you. Why are you walking all this distance to come down here to church? When you pass, and I know you pass several churches along the way." Pastor Moody, and he said, "Sir, y'all sure know how to love a feller." Let us pray. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that society where sometimes you've always got your word to fall back on and to make it our source of life. We thank you for that. We thank you for this lesson that we talked about today. Father, we thank you for a love like that. Father, this Dad really exemplifies the love that you have for us. Father, I know there's people that are here this morning and they are tuned in on Facebook. They come from all different backgrounds. They've got all different kinds of things going in their life. Maybe they're in a situation right now where they haven't lived up to the standard that you're setting. Father, maybe they're heartbroken about some decisions that they made or some things that are going on in their life. Father, I pray that today they would see that you love them just like this Dad did. That they'd see your grace. What is grace? It's love through action, and you've demonstrated that to us. Father, I pray for those in here that maybe we need to have a little grace with others that we come in contact with. Maybe we need to take some of these things and apply them to some of our friends and our family. And we need to do this all as a church as well, Father, so we can continue to spread your message and your good news. Father, thank you for 157 years at New Hope Baptist Church. And we pray for many more. Until that rapture day occurs, Father, let us continue the work that you've called every single believer to do, which is to love others, love you, and serve you with our life. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, I pray. And everybody said, Amen.
John, do we have a hymn?
Let's just all stand and do...